handout for you this morning. Now, if I give this to you, you got to promise me something. Don't cheat and start reading this until I tell you, okay? Because I can ask you some questions before we get into the handout, but I do need someone to help me. Kyle, thank you so much. Would you give everybody one of these, please? Ephesians chapter 5. Let me have one of those just in case I don't have one. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, for those of you that are visiting with us, and maybe some that haven't been able to be here every Sunday, we have been studying how to study the Bible. How to study the Bible, and we would just review a couple of very basic things, and one of those is the only way we're going to understand the Word of God is if the Holy Spirit teaches us. And so, first, we need to be saved. We need to be born-again Christian, and that way the Holy Spirit dwells within you. And then, secondly, before we study, we pray. Amen? And we ask God to speak to us. Now, when we've been going through Ephesians, I tried to explain to you that this is one of the deeper books in the New Testament. There are some deeper than this. Certainly, Romans and Hebrews both stand that test. But Ephesians is a concise, if you will, it is a guidebook for Christian living. And so far, as we go through the whole book of Ephesians, one of the things that we have seen clearly in verse 1 of chapter 4 was that we need to walk worthy. The first three chapters of Ephesians we talked about are the blessings we have in Christ. The commands in those chapters are very rare. It's a whole lot of what God has done for us. And now we come to chapters 4, 5, and 6, and we see just the opposite. We see now many commands. In fact, I think without much effort in chapter 5, which is where we're going to be today, you could see 20 commands quite easily. I've listed some of them on the handout. Don't look at that yet. We're going to ask you some questions in just a minute. But there's something that's very noticeable about chapter 5. And I want to take advantage of pointing this out to you before we look at the first part of the chapter, and that is that in Ephesians chapter 5, there's a very clear, distinct division between verses 21 and 22. So what I'm going to do today is focus on the first 21 verses, and the next week we'll come back and look at the last verses in this chapter, because there are two or three very important messages we want to see there. So, coming back to chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading. Now, here's your assignment, okay? Don't look at your handout yet. I want you to listen for a command. A command where God says, here's what I want you to do, or here's what I don't want you to do. And like I said, there are, in these first 20 verses or so, there are at least 17 or 18 commands. And so, I'm going to listen. If you see one, you might even pick a second one. Then I'm going to call on some people to tell me what those commands are. And let me read beginning in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Be listening for commands. In other words, something that God says he wants us to do. All right. Ephesians chapter 5 beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye, therefore, partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. All right. Hopefully, so I've seen a couple of commands there, and I'm going to ask you what those are in just a minute, but let me just review what we do when we study a chapter in the Bible. Again, by the time you get to chapter 5, and thinking even back onto chapter 4, and that's my first point is my review of chapter 4, there is a whole lot here. And it would not be, it would not do this chapter justice if you were just to spend one day in it and then move on. It really is a chapter that's got so much in it that we're just almost, as the saying goes, like drinking from a fire hose. It's like you're trying to pick and choose what it is that you can take because there's so much here. When you have a daily devotion, you want God to speak to you. Amen? I was listening to a pastor this week, and he commented that this morning he's in Maryland. He's going to preach on a subject that he saw in his daily devotion where God had spoken to him about something and he wants to share it with his church. That's what we want to see, is for God to speak to us when we open the Word of God every day. The idea of studying the Bible helps us to see more. And again, the idea of studying a chapter helps us to get our hands and our arms around that chapter, so to speak, so that we can understand the context and we can be honest with what that chapter says. I would like to think that when we finish this class, that some of you would be able to say, I know a whole lot more about Ephesians than I used to. And we started out a number of weeks ago with the overview and telling you some things about the situation and the people he was talking to. And now we're going through it and trying to outline the entire book. And so when I come to chapter 5, there's a lot here. Our method is twofold. One of the things we want to do is we want to try to outline the chapter. And the second thing we would like to do is to find those words and phrases that occur over and over again, because we realize that there's a reason for that. God chose the words that he used in the Word of God. And but before I get to that, I just want to ask that question. Who can tell me perhaps some of the commands that you have seen God give here in Ephesians chapter 5? And I'll take a couple of raised hands and I'll call on some folks. Brother O'Brien. Okay, and you're already dabbling with an outline there, but those are all three commands, aren't they? Okay, all right. Somebody else got an obvious command. Yes, ma'am, Michelle. Okay, we should submit ourselves one to another. All right, Mike Jansen. That's the first one I saw in chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And I've got on my handout, if you want to go ahead and look at that now, if you have not already, a list of at least 17 commands in the first 21 verses. Now, if I was trying to do a daily devotion, obviously I cannot absorb 17 commands. But there may be some things in here that I see that specifically speak to me, as you might see some things that speak to you. And then again, in studying the chapter, we're trying to understand the chapter as a whole. And so we're going to talk about that in just a minute when we come to the idea of a theme. Let me look through the handout with you just for a moment, just to kind of get us going here a little bit better. Chapter 5 is undoubtedly a continuation of chapter 4. It's just the conversation continues. There's not any break there or change of thought. They're very closely related. In fact, as I was looking at chapter 5, I kept seeing things that tied me back to chapter 4. For example, that word walk. And that word walk was introduced to us in chapter 4 in verse 1 when he said we're supposed to walk worthy of our vocation. So the outline of chapter 4 is given here at the top of page 1 of your handout. Verses 1 through 6 talk about walking worthy, and the emphasis is on unity. Unity. What does that mean? We could talk about that a long time, but I'll just mention a few things. Unity. Getting along with one another. Amen? That's dead quiet. Okay. Getting along with one another. Yesterday, when we came to the work day, different people have different things they want to get done sometimes. And so when we come to the work day, I as a pastor, I've got some objectives. Greg Dahlman, who does a lot of work around our buildings, and you should appreciate what he does. He's teaching Sunday school this morning, by the way, filling in for somebody. But he does a lot of work around our buildings. And I'll tell you quite honestly, he's several years older than me. He's a lot stronger than I am. He can get up on that roof on Building D in the sun and roof that thing. I need somebody to hold an umbrella for me. And long after I'm already worn out, he's still going. But anyway, we came out and we had some work we wanted to get done yesterday. And even before I came here yesterday, my prayer was this. My prayer was, yes, I do want to get work done, but most important of all, I want us to work together. Amen? It is more important for me and Brother Antonio to work together than it is for him to do it my way. Right? Now, what I'm trying to say to you is, in the Bible, over and over and over again, what did he say later on? He said, submitting yourselves one to another. That was the command that Anna pointed out, I believe it was. Brother Antonio says, this is the way I think we ought to do it. I'm thinking, I know another way to do it, but you know what? Let's do it his way, amen? That's not going to hurt anything. And so often we have a trouble submitting ourselves to one another. Unity is the key here that he's talking about, and we'll see more about that later on. Then in chapter 4, we're reviewing chapter 4, verses 7 through 16, he talked about the gifts that God has given us, and God gave us those gifts for the purpose of allowing us to walk as we should. In verses 17 through 24 in chapter 4, we were to walk cautiously. He gave us a list of some things to avoid, some things we should change out in the old man and the new. And then in verses 25 to 32, there began to be a list that is added to in chapter 5, but of seven things that need to change in our lives. For example, he said not to lie, not to be angry, not to steal, not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And then there was a list at the tail end of that, which had even some more things, bitterness, wrath, anger, malice, and so on. And so you say, well, Pastor, there's a whole lot there. What do I do? You take what the Lord emphasizes in your life and you apply it. If you, for example, see something here that jumps out at you and you say, I need to not do that. I need, for example, not to be an angry person. Then you pray and ask the Lord to help you work on that. If you had, for example, if you'd stolen something, maybe you need to give it back. Amen? And if you've lied to somebody, maybe you need to go to them and make it right and be honest with them. So anyway, we come to the end of chapter 4, and as we step into chapter 5, again, practical instructions, commands that God has given us about how to walk. And the first 21 verses are specifically in that vein. And now I'm looking at item 2B on my handout. I'm not going to read these 17 commands to you, but I am going to go down to that next list at item C and kind of categorize them. I just do that for my own benefit. I tried to tell you over and over again that the way we're going to see and understand the Word of God better is by going back to it again and again and again. Keep asking ourselves questions. In fact, on the back page of this handout, there's some questions we're going to ask. So, first of all, some things to do. He says to follow God as dear children, to walk in love as Christ loved us. And don't mention that as Christ loved us. Don't forget that, because don't miss it, because what that says is there's a way he loved us and we're to love others that way. And the key phrase there is sacrificially. He loved us and he gave himself for us. Amen. Now, when we're commanded to love others that way, there may and there will be a time when we have to sacrifice for them. So often, it's easy to love folks that are lovable. that person that's always easy to get along with and that is always agreeing with you and that is always faithful and is always got a pleasant spirit. Those are easy folks to love. But that's not how Christ did it. Do you realize, if you've read the news, there are some wicked people in the world. There are some wicked people in the world. It shocks me how wicked people are, and it seems like almost every day there's someone more wicked than that. And yet, do you realize Christ went and died on the cross to pay for those folks' sins? It's astounding. The sacrificial love of Christ is indescribable, and it is difficult, if not impossible, to comprehend. And he loved us that way. He loved me that way and you that way. And that is that phrase, walk in love. We're to love one another. And I'd say love one another more than we love ourselves would be a safe thing to say. Follow God. Walk in love. Walk as children of light, he says. Walk cautiously. Make good use of your time. Be filled with the Spirit. We could launch out with any one of these, but we're trying to get our hands around the chapter right now, so we're going to keep on going. Speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's a whole lot to be said about that. And then submit to one another. Some things to avoid. Two particular things he emphasizes in verses 3 and 4. Two categories of sin. We'll call the one immorality and the other one covetousness. Look at verse 3 with me, if you would. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness, and that idea of uncleanness there is thinking or doing things that are filthy. We use the term filthy or dirty. We use that word as well. And then he says, or covetousness. Now, is it just me, or does that kind of surprise you a little bit? Here's what I mean by that. We understand there's so much immorality in the world today. You look around at all the stuff on TV, and you can't even hardly watch TV anymore, and you look at the stuff on the internet and so on. There's immorality everywhere. Things that weren't even spoken of when I was a child. When I was a child, homosexuality was categorized as deviant behavior. And in fact, in the psychology textbooks, homosexuality was listed as a deviant behavior. Today, it's a norm, and they've stepped one step further, and now we're going to change gender. You know, the Bible says God created them male and female. That's the end of the story, folks, right there. Amen? So the immorality in the world shocks us, but covetousness? Now, I'm not saying that there's nothing wrong with it, hear me out. Covetousness is undoubtedly a sin. The Bible says thou shalt not covet, and he gives a list of some things that you should not covet. We might need to look that word up, and I'm going to do that for you here in just a minute. But just now, for the moment, do you realize that covetousness, as this passage describes it, is just as serious as immorality? You know, I'm sure there are some people that are morally excellent in the sense of being faithful to their wife and that sort of thing, but they're caught up in the sin of covetousness. And again, I'll save the definition for the back page of the handout here. But covetousness is serious just as well. That might get someone's attention, perhaps, and that's what God intended for it to do. He says to avoid immorality and covetousness. He says not to be deceived by false teachers. He says not to... he said those who are known to commit these sins are folks that we're not to be deceived by. And then he says that fellowship with these sins is also prohibited. And then drunkenness is listed. We'll talk about that again in just a minute. And then I made a list of things to emphasize, and I asked myself what that is. And it seems to me like the phrase there would be gratitude towards God. Now, we could park right there the rest of the morning. We find it easy to thank God for the things that we like. You know, you got a pay raise. You found out that your car really wasn't broken after all, or that it was going to be paid for by somebody else and fixed quickly, or you go to the doctor, the doctor says, you know, you're healthy. We like that kind of thing, but the Bible says to in everything give thanks. That's in Thessalonians. It's also here in Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God. That's interesting. If you recognize, folks, you are bought with the price. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He does things in our life. He brings people across our path, for example. We enjoy the opportunities to witness to people. We look for opportunities to witness to people. And God brings people into our path, and we should thank Him for that. Well, what about that fellow that was rude to you Tuesday, Pastor? God says thank Him for that too. What about the, we had some good visits on Thursdays when it was, and we came across one fellow named Richard. We were excited about that because Richard's name, Brother Hickson's name is Richard, and that fellow got saved. And I no doubt he got saved. Thank the Lord. Amen. It wasn't a couple of houses later, somebody was just plain rude to us. Thank the Lord. Amen. I don't know why God does things, but He knows what we need. Paul's eyes, he couldn't see well. God said that His grace, God's grace was sufficient. And we thank God for all things. And I won't beat that horse to death. So I'm at the bottom of page one. We're trying to get our hands around chapter 5. We have chosen to divide this chapter into two sections, and I'm going to focus on the first one, verses 1 through 21. And so there are all these commands that are there, and they go along with those commands in chapter 4, and there will be some more in chapter 6. Note that the emphasis is on what to do and not on how to do it. We'll talk about that in chapter 6 because there is some how to do it in chapter 6. But have you ever told your children, you say to your child something like, don't hit your brother. My children never got smart enough. They should have asked me this question. Dad, how can I do that? Just don't hit your brother. you know how to do it. Sometimes God doesn't have to tell us how to do it. Amen? You with me? If God says to you and I, don't lie, we know how to be honest, don't we? Amen? So don't always assume that you have to have instructions on how to, but don't miss the point that God often tells us to go to Him for strength. Amen? You'll see that in chapter 6 quite a lot. All right, turn the page over to the back side here, and let's ask some questions, and I'll give you a chance. I've got some answers here, but maybe you have some answers as well. When we dive into the outline and finding words that phrases in here in just a minute, you're going to see that chapter 5 is really not too hard at all to outline. And there's plenty of words and phrases, but let's just slow down a little bit and ask ourselves some questions. Now, again, don't read my answers if you can help it. I just want to ask you something. Let's start with verse 1. I read that verse, Ephesians 5:1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. What does that mean? Don't speculate. God chose those words because you know some things. Dear children. Well, what does He mean? Aren't all children dear? Where's a nursery worker? We can get a good question and answer to that question. Amen? We love them all, but are some of them, let's just say this, are some of them more, what's the word I'm looking for? Challenging. I was going to go the other direction and say pleasant. Okay, but challenging will work. Are some of them more challenging than others? Why? Who works in the nursery? Michelle, raise your hand. Why are some children more challenging? She picked the word. You have to finish this. Okay, be more specific. Because they don't listen. Right? Okay, they don't do what they're told to do. They have their own will and they exercise it. And they have it a strong will. And they don't want to do what we want them to do. So a dear child, if you were to say what a dear child this is, you think about a child perhaps that is cooperative, amen? A child that will submit. The nursery workers have never seen this happen, but wouldn't it be a blessing if you said to the child, put that toy away, and the first time they put the toy away? Wow. That's the kind of child God wants us to be. Do you understand that just like the nursery, God deals with us and He tells us to do things, and there's two kinds of Christians. I'm just being simplistic here, but there are the kind that listen and the kind that don't. Are we willing to listen to God? Amen? Be followers of God as dear children. The illustration just flows. You ask yourself, what kind of child would you want to deal with? What kind of child would you want your child to be? That's the way we ought to be towards God. Amen? It's simple. So the question, how can we be followers of God? the chapter seems to be all about that. In other words, he's telling us what he wants us to do here. What does it mean to walk in love? I've already answered that question. It's a sacrificial love. If necessary, suffering for the benefit of others. When I was much younger, one of the things I did not like, in fact, I've never really liked this, I don't like to clean up somebody else's mess. Would you agree with me? You know, in other words, if they spilled it, they ought to clean it up. And when I was working in industry and in computing, once in a while somebody would really mess something up and then send me in to fix it. And my thought was, they ought to fix it. They're the ones that messed it up. Why do I have to do that? And I could get rather grumpy about that. And sadly, I could be vocal about being grumpy about that. And then God reminded me of something one day. What did Christ do for us? What does Christ do for us quite often? We sin, he paid the price, right? We do what God said not to do, he died on the cross for that. And so if I'm going to be Christ-like, I need to be willing to suffer because of the mistakes of others. And it's just a simple way to be like Christ. That's what he did for me. It's what I should do for others. That's what it means to walk in love as Christ. Let's try another one in verse 2. How should the example of Christ's love change the way we treat others? Again, we're just slowing down looking at this verse here. How should that change the way we treat other people? Somebody want to comment on that before I read my answer? How should that? Anna. Okay. The answer is just let me add one thought to that. So what you're going to do is you're going to consider what would be beneficial to them. When you love somebody, you want them to be happy, right? You want them to do well. You want to please. You want them to be at peace. You want them to be content. You want them to be successful and so on. And so when I love somebody, what I do is I do things to benefit them and to help them. Not in a selfish way, but in a real way. The reason God hasn't given you and I some things we've asked for is because he loves us and he knows if we had those things, it would not do us good. It would do us harm. It would be bad for us. And so God says, no, you don't need certain things. Again, he did that with Paul and his eyesight. But when God loves us, he does things that are best for us. Now watch the connection. God loves us, and he does what's best for us, and therefore we can thank him for everything. Amen? We saw that earlier just in the passage. So how should the example of Christ's love change how we treat others? Well, we should sacrifice and suffer for them if necessary, rather than to protect our own interests at their expense. What we would do is we would protect their interests at our expense, which is what Christ did for us. To make that practical, once again, you've heard the little old saying, Jesus first, others second, and you third, joy. We put other people's interests ahead of our own. Here's a very practical way to do that. Let's say today at lunchtime when the service ends, it's time for us to go home and we have a visitor here. And you could go to that visitor and say, hey, would you join us for lunch? You say, well, Pastor, I already had plans for lunch. Well, I know, but perhaps you could be a blessing to somebody instead of being a blessing to yourself, you see? Now, I'm not saying that everyone has to do that, but that's just a thought. There are people that will come and visit our church or maybe have visited our church, and if we will reach out to them, we can win them and we can be a blessing to them and they will become a part of our church. Whereas if we just let them sit by themselves and let them leave by themselves and let them be by themselves all week, folks, then pretty soon it becomes obvious we don't care too much about them. And folks, we should care, amen? So this is what it means to walk in love. We're sacrificial so that others can benefit. In verse 3, here's a thought. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. And I stop and ask myself the question, what does he mean, let it not once be named among you? Let it not once be named among you. What's he saying there? If you've read the handout, that's fine, but think about that for a minute. Somebody. Okay, certainly shouldn't do it. Mike? Say it again. Okay, it should not be happening in the church. That's a good way to say it. Yes, ma'am. Amen. And that's scripture, abstain from all appearance of evil. Amen. It should not be identified with us. Amen. Would you agree? So if we have a situation, and now look, let me just read the list because this can get tough. He says, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. Let it not once be named among you. In other words, as he talks to these saints in Ephesus, he says that the community should not associate these things with your church. Now, I'm just going to be a little blunt here. I was listening to something the other day. There's this fellow that I follow on Facebook for whatever reason, and he's not a bad person, but he has decided that he wants to be in the ministry. And so he was standing up in front of a group of people teaching them the Bible. And what he was doing was he was teaching them what is called prosperity theology, which means since God loves you, he's going to make you rich. God wants to make you rich. If you're not rich, it's your fault because God wants us all to be rich. That's prosperity theology. It's hogwash. Hogwash is what you get when you spray the hog down, okay? In other words, no, folks. If God wanted us all to be rich, it's a silly thing to even talk about. God provides our needs, amen? But look at the Lord Jesus Christ himself was poor. You want to be like Christ, take that example. And by the way, let's not spend all of our time on Sunday talking about prosperity. Let's talk about reaching the lost for Christ. Amen? Let's have some compassion on folks that are suffering rather than wanting more for ourselves. And so covetousness is what prosperity theology is. And you can teach covetousness and people, oh yeah, I want to be rich, and they'll listen to you and they'll support you and so on. But that's not God's will for our life. God wants us to depend on him. He will meet our needs, but it is not all about being rich. It's about being servants of God to reach the lost. And I got to hurry up. I'm going to be out of time here. All right. So let's just talk about a couple of things I wanted to get to. One of them is the word covet. It's number 6 under item B on the back page there. What does it mean to be covetousness? And folks, when you don't know what a word means, we look it up, right? You know, I like Webster's 1828 dictionary. It's very honest and it uses Bible definitions. The word covet means to desire that which is unlawful to obtain or possess, particularly in a bad sense. So, for example, in the Ten Commandments, the illustration was used not to covet your neighbor's wife. You do not desire to have something that God said you does not belong to you. It never will. It's something that if you had it, it would be a sin. We don't desire those kind of things. And covetousness is seeking that which God said he doesn't want us to have. Seeking that which God says we are not to have, or particularly seeking that which is sin. Covetousness typically deals with materialism. The Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Amen? And so covetousness would be seeking that which the Lord said not to have. I want to be rich. The Bible says, they that would be rich fall into many hurtful lusts. It's a painful thing to live that way because God's not going to let you be rich and you're going to suffer a lot trying to be that way. I come back to where I started, and the question is, what does it mean to be covetous? To want things God said you're not to have. And particularly dealing with anything that's wrong or anything that is something that God's chosen not to give to us. Now, I want to look at one more thing here, and I got to be careful. I'm running out of time. Look at verse 5. He says, this ye know, that no whoremonger, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let's just stop right there. There's a period right there. Here's my question. A person is saved. They receive Christ as their Savior. And then they covet something. Reading that verse, how can I say that person is saved? All right, let's put our thinking caps on a little bit and remember that golden rule, the golden rule of scriptural interpretation, interpret scripture with scripture. Amen? The Bible says no scripture is of any private interpretation. Two things. You don't have a right to privately decide. And secondly, God will explain it elsewhere in the Bible. All right? So the passage that I found that makes it very clear what's happening here is on your handout. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. He says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." That's very clear, is it not? Amen? "And such were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Now, if 1 Corinthians 6 through 9 is a list of things that can cause us to lose our salvation, I think it would be safe to say most of us would be lost. Amen? Because sadly, there are some of these things that we have done since we got saved. But verse 11 says we are justified, and that means to be declared not guilty. When you and I got saved, we changed our mind about sin, I'm not describing that properly, but just stick with me for a moment. When we got saved, we turned from sin to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we said, "I don't want to be a sinner." But the Bible says we still live in a body of flesh. Paul says, "In my flesh dwelleth no good thing." Galatians 5 says, "The flesh lusteth against the spirit," and these are contrary, and you cannot do the thing that you would. You'd like to stop sinning, but you can't. Romans chapter 7, Paul says, "That which I would, I do not. That which I would not, I do." So I'm saying all that to tell you this. You did not achieve sinless perfection, but you did achieve a position in Christ that is justified and righteous and holy and pure. Amen? In Him you are righteous. This is not turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. I'm not telling you you can do whatever you want. But what I am telling you is this. Praise God, when we sin, we still have a Savior. Amen? God did not save us until we sin the next time. He saved us for all eternity. Every time we witness to folks, we always make a point of telling them, God gave us eternal life. Eternal life means this. When you receive it, if you didn't get to keep it for eternity, it wasn't very eternal, was it? And if you had to work to stay saved, you're saved by works. So when I read a verse that maybe confuses me a little, like Ephesians 5:5, I say to myself, okay, what else does the Bible have to say about this? And I can't just pick one verse and get myself in trouble, because if I know my Bible, it'll take care of that. But watch this, and I'm done. We're out of time already. Look at verse 6. He says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words. Because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Now, we were to be dear children in verse 1, right? We're to be children of light in verse 8. But he says there are children of disobedience. And let me just tell you this. Don't let anybody deceive you. There is a penalty for walking in sin. God does chasten his children. Amen? How do you know? The Bible tells us in Proverbs, if you love a child, you will chasten them. Anybody here that's a parent that can say, you know, when I was a parent, I never had to correct my child? Oh, wow. Come on. But when God deals with us as children, he corrects us, doesn't he? So don't just think you can go off and live any kind of life you want. There will be correction. That does not mean damnation, but that does mean there will be correction. All right, I've said a lot today. There's a whole lot in Ephesians 5, and we just covered the first few verses. But we're going to stop right there for this time, and I haven't got a pen. And we're going to continue this next week on this next item here of outlining the chapter, and then we'll dig into the last half of it. You say, Pastor, what do I do with all this? When you read your Bible, ask God to speak to you. Look for things that God uses to speak to you. And then in the course of studying a chapter like this, again, we're going to try to outline it so we can come up with a general theme. And then when we finish chapter 6 here in a couple of weeks, we're going to go back and look at the whole book again and see if we can tie it all together. I think you would agree with me that once we've done this, we'll know a whole lot more about Ephesians. And then a year or two from now, when we preach through it again or when we read it or whatever, we'll say, oh, I remember what God taught me there, and we can build on that. Amen?